This morning's reading comes from John 15, 17 to 16, verse 4. It's on the inside of your handout or on page 1641 of the Black Bibles. There should be some on the inside of the rows. This is my command, love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them.
Thanks for reading. Hayin, morning again, everyone. There's an outline for the talk on the other side of your service sheets on the inside. Let's have the slide up, Tom. The movie Billy Elliot. It's quite old now. Has anyone seen it? Yeah. Set in the north of England, not too far from where the Connells and some will be. It's northeast, nearer to Newcastle. And it tells the story of a boy growing up in a tough mining town, a place with fairly set ideas about what it means to be a man. So Billy's dad and older brother work in the mines, and the expectation is that Billy is going to follow them, do the same when he's old enough. In the meantime, Billy learns boxing. You know, that's what a man does, boxing. But in the place where Billy does boxing, there's also ballet lessons going on, and Billy's intrigued by the dancing. And he starts to join in, and he develops a love for ballet. Instead of playing soccer or boxing, Billy is practicing how to pirouette. When his dad and brother find out, they're initially confused. Like, what? I thought ballet was for girls. They don't understand ballet, and they don't understand how a boy or a man could do it. But that confusion quickly turns to anger. They feel threatened by Billy stepping out of the mold. They're threatened by what they don't understand. You see, Billy Elliot develops a new love. And that new love means he doesn't belong in his world anymore. And I think that's pretty close to what Jesus is saying in the passage we're looking at this morning. Christians have a new love. And that new love means they don't belong in the world anymore. The world will be confused, and sometimes that confusion will turn to anger and even hatred. As Jack said at the start, this term we're working through John 14 to 17, it's four chapters of John's gospel that cover one evening. If you include chapter 13, which is also in that one evening, you've got about a quarter of the gospel spent on just one evening of Jesus' life. It's the night before his death, and he's preparing the disciples for his departure. He's teaching them and he's teaching us what to expect. What will it be like to follow Jesus once he's gone, while we wait for his return? What is the normal Christian life? And in the section we're looking at this morning, Jesus addresses our relationship to the world, and he warns us that there will be conflict. Last week, we looked at the beginning of chapter 15. We saw that the Christian life is a life in Jesus. Like branches connected to the vine, we've been grafted in to Jesus. And that means a radical change, a new life, and new loves, and new priorities. If you're exploring Christianity here, you need to realize that being a Christian isn't just about taking on some new beliefs or new practices. No, it's a whole new life, new loves, new desires, a new master, a new family, a new home. If you're a Christian, the life of Jesus, the life of heaven has entered into you. You've been radically changed. You're different. And people will always be threatened by what's different. In your relationship with the world, you will love and serve people in the world, but they'll never fully understand you. And sometimes that lack of understanding will become hostility and even hatred. Now, you might be thinking, this is an interesting passage to preach for Simon the Connells last Sunday here at Barney's. But I don't know. I wonder if actually it's quite helpful that as they go off, as they're sent and begin a new chapter in a new place, to be thinking again, okay, what is my expectation of living the Christian life and following Jesus? And part of that expectation has got to be the possibility of conflict, opposition, even hatred. See, many assume that being a Christian will mean an easy life. In some quarters of the church, it's promised health and wealth and prosperity. But in this passage, Jesus says the opposite. He's warning us about what to expect so that when that opposition comes, we won't be surprised. We won't be derailed. Jesus has just been speaking about the love that we're to have for one another as his followers. But in this passage, we learn that love inside the church doesn't guarantee popularity outside the church. In fact, Jesus says we should expect to be hated by the world. We should expect to be hated by the world. That's the first point. Look again at verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And just look down to 16 verse 1. Where he says, all this I've told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. So it's clear, isn't it, from what Jesus says. We should expect to be hated by the world. Hated, persecuted, thrown out, even killed. And of course, Jesus was right as he spoke to his first disciples. They all faced fierce persecution. It's not long after Jesus' own death, the first Christian martyr is recorded. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned to death. Church history tells us that all but one of those first disciples were martyred. And in the early centuries of the Christian church, persecution from the state was the norm. It was particularly fierce under the Emperor Nero as Christians were fed to beasts in the Colosseum, burned as human torches. Now, we don't experience that kind of persecution in the West at the moment, but we need to realize that persecution is the norm for followers of Jesus in this world. It's the experience of many of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world today. Our experience is unusual, and we can't assume that it will last. And while physical state-sponsored persecution is rare in the West today, we still do face opposition and ridicule, hostility, in some quarters, hatred for following Jesus. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Paul there is saying, if you live the Christian life with any kind of consistency, it will arouse at least confusion, and in many cases, outright hostility. John 15, verse 20 is probably not a verse that you're going to stick on your wall or your screensaver, but it is a verse that needs to shape your expectations of what it means to follow Jesus. John 15, verse 20, "Remember what I told you," says Jesus. "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." So expect to be hated by the world. Why? Four quick reasons. Well, first one's not that quick. Four reasons. Firstly, because Jesus was hated. If we belong to Jesus, we should not expect to be treated better than him. Now, Jesus was not universally hated. I mean, he says even here, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours. So he had a mixed response. In some places, he was very popular. He was loved. People were amazed by his power and attracted by his grace. But Jesus was also misunderstood and rejected and opposed. People were threatened by him, particularly the religious leaders. It's striking as you read the Gospels how quickly into Jesus' public ministry the religious leaders start plotting his death. And Jesus says, verse 20, "A servant is not greater than his master." If they rejected the master, if the world rejected our master, why would we, his servants, expect to be treated differently? I mean, where did we get the idea that we could follow a crucified king, a man of sorrows, who, as we sang, was beaten, mocked, and scorned? Where do we get the idea we could follow that Jesus and live a life of popularity and ease? If you align yourself with Jesus, then you put yourself in the firing line. There are examples of that through John's gospel. In chapter 9, do you remember the story of the man who was born blind? And Jesus heals him on the Sabbath day, and the religious leaders start interrogating this man because he refuses to condemn Jesus as they do. And they put him out of the synagogue. Or in chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and people start to believe in Jesus because of this miraculous event in Lazarus' life. And how do the leaders respond? They plot to kill not only Jesus, but Lazarus as well. If you align yourself with Jesus, you put yourself in the firing line. Now, there's something comforting about the fact that the hostility we face is derivative. Do you know what I mean? Like, they hate us because they hate Jesus. I don't know if this resonates with you. I had a recent experience in conversation with a friend talking about matters of faith, and they became deeply offended by the things that I said I believed about judgment, about Jesus being the only way. They said they thought my beliefs were bonkers. They couldn't believe that anyone would kind of hold to those kind of exclusive beliefs today. They were outraged and they asked, "Do you really believe that?" And you know, I could understand where they were coming from. From a human perspective, some of the claims of Christianity do sound crazy. They are offensive. But I believe them, not because I think I've got a monopoly on the truth. I believe them because Jesus said them. I stand with him. And there's a comfort in that, because my friend's opposition wasn't ultimately towards me, it was toward Jesus. That's a comfort. It can also be a cause for joy. In Acts chapter 5, after the apostles have been flogged and they've been ordered not to speak about Jesus, we're told that they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Imagine that, flogged, a whip with kind of shards of bone and other nasty stuff cutting into your back. They're flogged and they go away rejoicing because they've been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Jesus said, verse 21 in our passage, they will treat you this way because of my name. And there's an honor in that, in being called to suffer for the name of Jesus. So expect to be hated by the world because Jesus was hated by the world. Following on from that, expect to be hated by the world because you don't belong to the world anymore. Verse 19, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. So, Christian, hear what Jesus says. You don't belong to the world anymore. You belong to him. You've been chosen by him. The world doesn't own you anymore. You have a new allegiance, a new master. And that's a threat. Tim Keller tells about a Christian man in the US who became the Surgeon General. And at the start, when he began in that role, he was championed by those on the right wing of politics, the conservatives, because he was anti-abortion, while the progressives on the left rejected him. But then, as time went on, he became convicted about the need to respond to the AIDS crisis. He proposed changes to redirect resources to that need. And that led to him being rejected by those on the right and embraced by those on the left. You see, he didn't belong in either political camp. He was living for Jesus, making his decisions based on that allegiance. See, when you're a Christian, you're no longer defined first and foremost by your nationality or your political party or any other association. You have a prior allegiance. Jesus has chosen you out of the world to belong to him. And that will inevitably put you in conflict with the world, with one group or another, because you won't sit neatly in any of them. They don't own you. They can't control you. You're kind of unpredictable in their eyes. And that's threatening. Of course, you're actually completely predictable. You're following Jesus at every point. But that's not understood. And that lack of understanding will sometimes lead to opposition. So expect to be hated because Jesus was, because you don't belong in the world anymore. These last two very quickly. You can also expect to be hated because the world's sin is exposed. Jesus' message is one of sin and salvation. It says we're not okay as we are. There's something wrong with us that we need saving, we need rescuing. Jesus said he came as a doctor for the sick, as a savior for sinners. Jesus says we can't save ourselves. We need mercy and forgiveness. And that offends people's pride and leads to opposition. Finally, expect to be hated because the world does not know God. The shocking thing here in chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, Jesus talks about his followers being put out of the synagogue, being killed by people who think they're offering a service to God. In other words, where's this hatred coming from? It's coming from people who are part of the religious establishment. Jesus himself faced hostility from the religious leaders of his day. And he's saying here his followers will face the same. And the same can be true today, can't it? Sometimes those who claim to act in God's name are actually in league with the world. And Jesus says the reality is they do not know God. They may claim to be offering service in God's name. Jesus says, they don't even know the Father, and they don't know me. So expect to be hated by the world. Jesus isn't saying that hatred will be universal and kind of constant. He's not saying we're going to be hated by everyone all the time. We may enjoy great favor at times, but we mustn't expect that to last. And we mustn't be surprised when opposition comes our way. That doesn't mean you seek it. Doesn't mean you become a person who's always bruising for a fight. Doesn't mean you're deliberately confrontational. But it should mean that we don't shy away from it, that we don't compromise when there's the possibility of hostility. I wonder what your tendency is. Are you someone who's kind of naturally confrontational? Yeah, let's fight. Or you avoid conflict? I'm definitely in this category, definitely in danger of shying away. I want to be loved. I want to be accepted. I need to hear Jesus' words. Ben, you don't belong to the world anymore. Don't try and find your acceptance in the world. Corinne's often helpful in showing me where I've avoided conflict. Please pray for me to be a man of courage and conviction. You might pray the same for yourselves. So expect to be hated. Secondly, more briefly, expect to bear witness to the world. Now, the placement of verses 26 and 27 is interesting. Jesus has just said, you're going to be hated. He'll go on to say at the beginning of chapter 16, they're going to throw you out, you'll be killed. But that reality should not lead you to retreat from the world. Instead, Jesus says we're to be witnesses to it. I love that one of the Connells' prayer points, requests, was that they would be witnesses for Jesus in the place that he takes them. We, as followers of Jesus, are sent out into the world to testify to people who may well hate us. I thought it's a bit like holding out medicine to people who don't think they need healing. People who say, how dare you? There's nothing wrong with me. I don't need fixing. And yet people who actually desperately need what's being offered. That's not an easy calling, but we're not called to do it alone. Have a look again at verse 26. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. So the Spirit will be sent to the apostles and all Jesus' followers, and the Spirit will testify about Jesus. I take it at least part of that testimony is to them. The Spirit will testify to them about Jesus, reminding them of all that he'd taught, reminding them of who he is and what he's done. And they will then testify too. They'll bear witness to all that they've seen and heard. I love the courage of the apostles in Acts chapter 4. They're commanded not to speak at all in the name of Jesus, but Peter and John reply, Acts 4:19, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you, religious leaders, or to God? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Jesus said, you must testify. And they've taken that on, haven't they? We cannot help. Nothing's going to stop us speaking about what we've seen and heard. Where did that courage come from? It came from the Spirit. A few verses later, we're told, after their release, Peter and John went back to their people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And then the people joined together in prayer. And they pray, chapter 4, verse 29, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And then we're told after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It's a pretty good answer to prayer, isn't it? Enable your servants to speak with boldness, and then, and they all go out and speak boldly. And it's interesting too, isn't it? "Now, Lord, consider their threats." And what do they pray? "Consider their threats, protect us, keep us safe." No, "consider their threats and enable us to keep testifying, to keep speaking with boldness." So we don't retreat from the world despite the possibility of rejection. No, we go into the world with love to boldly bear witness to Jesus. Many will respond with apathy. Some will respond with hostility. But others will receive our message as the good news that it is. So don't let the fear of rejection keep you from the joy of being a witness to Jesus. Finally, as we conclude, don't fall away. In chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus says, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." And then verse 4, "I've told you this so that when their time comes, you'll remember that I warned you about them." Forewarned is forearmed. Jesus wants us to be clear in our expectations so that when it happens, when hostility comes, when we face opposition, we don't freak out. We don't think that the presence of opposition means we've failed in some way. No, more likely, opposition is a sign of faithfulness. So don't fall away. Don't let the cost that you face or might face cause you to give up on Jesus or pull back from aligning yourself fully with him. I mean, where else would you go? Today, the living Lord Jesus is calling each one of us to count the cost and to follow him, to remain in him, to align ourselves with him. What will enable us to obey that call? I think it's remembering the great privilege of being his. You belong to Jesus. You've been chosen by him, filled with his Spirit. You're a member of his family. You've got the certain promise of unimaginable glory. Romans 8, verse 18 says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." So whatever trials we may face, whatever opposition we may be called to endure, we need to remember, don't we? It's not worth comparing. It's like nothing compared to the glory that will be ours. So don't give up. Don't fall away. Go into the world with love and boldness, empowered by the Spirit to bear witness to Jesus. And if you face persecution, then rejoice at being counted worthy to suffer for his name. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you for Jesus' clear words that set our expectations for what it means to follow him and what our relationship with the world might look like. Father, we thank you that we live in a time and place where fierce persecution is not our experience, and yet we know that persecution comes in many forms. We pray that you would enable us, by your Spirit, strengthen us to be faithful to Jesus, to align ourselves with him, to not shy away from holding to him and his teaching, his claims. Help us to keep going into the world, having a posture towards the world, one of love and witness. Please enable us by your Spirit, as you did those first disciples, to speak boldly and to rejoice at the great privilege it is to be a witness to Jesus and even to suffer in his name. Show us, we pray, what these things mean for each of us. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to take a couple of minutes, as we often do here at Barney's, to just reflect on what we've been considering, what God has said to us through his word. You might want to write something down, one thing that that God's impressed on your heart that you want to remember and take away and apply. It might be a prayer that you want to write, and then we'll continue into communion.